بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولا تقولوا لمن يقتل في سبيل الله أمواتا بل أحياء ولكن لا تشعرون. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: بعثت ليتمم مكارم الأخلاق. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: يغفر للشهيد كل ذنب إلا الدين، وكما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. My dear most respected friends, post the second Juma after the month of Ramadan, it is still important and prudent to remind ourselves that in this month of Shawwal, the lessons of discipline, the lessons of istiqamah, the lessons of salah with jamaat and congregation, ibadah and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are all important and worthy disciplines that we need to carry on for the other 11 months of the year. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq. Also during the course of the month of Shawwal, it has been the encouragement of deen from time immemorial and the instruction of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the sittum min Shawwal, the six fasts of the month of Shawwal. And if a person fasts them, then it is hopeful inshallah that one would receive the reward of forgiveness and an entire year of fasting written to their reward. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala count us amongst those who are the recipients. Ameen. My respected friends, a worthy topic that very often seems to escape us, all of us, in discussion is shahadat and martyrdom. What is our concept about martyrdom? The love of a Muslim for shahadat and martyrdom. Be it even him living in an area that's far away from the battlefield. Whether he is of age and he feels, you know what, I don't even have the energy to get out of my house, leave alone stand on a battlefield, leave alone train, leave alone, I've never held a firearm properly in my entire life. But that does not preclude a person from having in their heart, in their desire, the love for martyrdom. And if the love for shahadat and martyrdom and dying in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absent from the heart of a believer, a mu'min, a Muslim, then there is danger that that individual passes away on a branch of hypocrisy, as has been described to us. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, far away from the battlefield. The battlefield is in Sham, is in the Levant, is in Iraq, he's in Medina. And he would consistently make that dua. Sometimes even heard after the salah of Umar radiallahu anhu, Allahumma rzuqni shahadatan, that oh Allah grant me, give me shahadat, give me martyrdom, give me my maut and my death fi baladi habibik, in the city of your beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the people would even ask him that, ya Umar, that oh Umar, where is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring you martyrdom whilst you in Medina? Alluding to the physical aspect that you need to be in the battlefield. And the battles that are raging between the Romans and the Persians are not here in the greater area. It's far, far away. It is absolutely far away. So how is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to bring it to you here in Medina? So the reply of Umar radiallahu anhu, it is that very same Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who herded, who shepherded, who brought Umar radiallahu anhu to Iman and Islam will bring martyrdom to Umar radiallahu anhu as well. But the desire in its own right, Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, and look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought martyrdom to Umar radiallahu anhu, and where does he lie buried? Right in the most pristine places in Madinatul Munawwara, having been accounted amongst the shuhada of this ummah in his time, right in Madinatul Munawwara. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, the fact that battle after battle had taken place, and the injuries sustained on his body. On one occasion, he removed his arm and he showed the people. And he accounted, you know, like how people say, I got this scar in this football match. You see the scar here on my knee. I got it when I was playing in this league. That wasn't the essence of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. I got this scar here in Hunayn. I got this scar over here in Yarmouk, fighting against the kuffar and the disbelievers. That was their accolades, not the accolades of this world. Urwa bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu, the son of Zubayr radiallahu anhu, regarding the scars of Sayyidina Zubayr radiallahu anhu, would say that on the day of Uhud, wherein everybody had now gone to fight their own mini and small battles, and there was nobody looking after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was my father, Sayyidina Zubayr radiallahu anhu, who now stood and put himself between the enemy and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until it was counted more than 90 wounds, most of them on the front of his body. But he said, you know the wound that was on the back of his body? On one day when my father was busy cleaning the top of our wall from dirt and debris, I stood behind him as a small boy, and I took my small fist and I put it right inside a gap in the middle of his back. And I asked him, you know, my father, where did you get this here? He says, I got it whilst I was putting my body in front between the enemy and between Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this was the desire of every mu'min. And yes, every other topic of deen is a worthy topic. The rectification of salah, the proper necessitation of the islah of the individual. But so is martyrdom. So is shahadat. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about the martyr? Whether that martyr dies with arms in his hands or as an innocent individual being slaughtered by the bombs being dropped upon him. Bal ahya'un. They are alive. To you it seems that they have passed on. To you it seems that the body is shattered. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises that don't consider them to be dead. In reality they are alive, but you cannot perceive that mouth. You cannot perceive that death. It's beyond your understanding. Often, quite often, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows the physical realm of that mouth, wherein a person who passes away and is a righteous individual, the body of that individual remains untainted by the earth and unswallowed by the earth. But that is rare. And that will not be observed in most of the martyrs and the shuhada. But rather what is the natural state of the body will occur. But the perception that we have about them is ahya'un, and they are alive and they are being sustained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they have reached a rank which is an envious rank that every Muslim should aspire to, even if it be on their own deathbed. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, exactly that's what happened to him. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, one starts to cry on his deathbed by saying that, you know what, he tells those in attendance, that look at me, I fought, you know, battle after battle, I was titled Saifullah, the sword of Allah. Such was his title that even the kuffar used to make up memes, what we would call memes today, would make up ideas about why he's called Saifullah. In one battle, before the beginning of the Battle of Yarmouk, the commander of the Byzantine Roman Empire, his name was Jarja. He was a Georgian Greek individual. And all the commanders were Georgian Greeks in general. That was the Byzantine. The Byzantines themselves were Anatolian. But all the entire military were made up of Georgian and Armenian generals. And so this particular Jarja over here, who's, this is a typical Georgian name from the area and the state of Georgia. He comes to Sayyidina Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, negotiating with him before the beginning of the battlefield. And he asks him a question that, ya Khalid, speak the truth to me. Tell me the truth. فَإِنَّ الْكَرِيمَ, for certainly the honorable person, la yakzib, doesn't lie. So Khalid radiallahu anhu says, I consider myself to be an honorable person. What is the lie that you fear of me? So Jarja, the Christian general, tells him, it has become common knowledge amongst us, O Khalid, that Allah sent a sword down to your Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And your Nabi gave it to you, O Khalid. فَمَهْمَا تُسَلِّتُ, and whenever you remove that sword, عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ, upon anybody, you become victorious. So this is what they thought. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu didn't think like that. They knew that was his title because of his bravery. But such had become the common title and understanding of who the sword of Allah, the sword of Islam was, that this became a means of understanding amongst them as well, that this is the great Khalid. Allah Ta'ala gave him a physical sword from the heavens above. So he says, I don't want to lie to you. Although Khalid later says that if I wanted to tell them whatever I wanted to tell them, I was in a position to do so. But he says that there's no such a thing. But the reason why I received that title is because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw my bravery in a number of battles. Fasammani Saifallah. And he called me and he titled me Saifallah, the sword of Allah. And in one narration it comes as Saifuddin, the sword of Islam, the sword of Deen. And hence that became the title of Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. And on his deathbed, wherein everybody at that particular point in time, every man, every woman, what about my money? What about my grandchildren? Let me see my grandchildren. Have I left them enough? Have I completed this construction project and that construction project in order for them in prosperity to continue their particular well-being? Which is nothing wrong. A person wants their progeny and their, you know, their people to be comfortable to whatever they can. But it's not the be-all and the end-all of life. Their risk and their sustenance is maktub and written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where people are worried about all those legacies. He at that point in time, Khalid radiallahu anhu, is worried about one particular legacy that I'm dying on my bed and I'm not dying in the battlefield. And people have to console him in a particular way by telling him that, oh Khalid, if you had to die on the battlefield, it will do nothing but give those people who are your enemies and the enemies of Deen an opportunity to boast and to gloat that we broke the sword of Islam. We broke the sword of Deen. So the fact that you are dying here is wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. They will never have the opportunity to engage with such a discussion that we ever broke the sword of Islam because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him away. But then one of them reminds them that, O Khalid, have you not heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that that person who has the desire of martyrdom inside their heart and passes away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them the ajr and the reward thereof. And this is what every Muslim can value. Every Muslim can appreciate that how does a person want to die and what legacy that they do want to leave. And hence, shahadat and martyrdom is a part of our Muslim legacy. Like how salah, like how zakat, like how every one of them. It is a worthy discussion and a worthy topic. For the moment the ummah stops discussing shahadat and martyrdom, there is a particular disease that the ulama say will enter inside their hearts, which is called wahan. Which was spoken about by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam once. Just once amongst the signs of Qiyamah. Wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, Yushaku, it is close. An tada'a alaykum al umam. That very soon the time will come that the nations of the world will collaborate and get together. And they will invite one another to come and attack you and destroy you one by one. They will start from one side and end with the other side. The description given by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is like how the description is given to a person who starts when a 4, 5, 10 course meal is presented in front of them. You don't start in a random way. You start from one side. You will first start with what your sweets or your desserts or your chevro or this. Then you will go on to the drinks. Then you will have a break. Then you will come back. Then you will end with something else. Look at the description of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wherein he uses a party of people that are sitting to eat. That is how they will invite one another to destroy you. That is your job to destroy this country and you take the spoils of war from there. Leave this country for that particular nation so that they don't become greedy that you are taking everything. Let them also take something from these people. Rasulullah ﷺ is saying this at a time wherein the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are in their spiritual and military height. It's after Fateh Makkah. Makkatul Mukarramah has already brought within Islamic domain and dominion. The Yahud of Khaybar have been suppressed. The Byzantine army are in disarray. What must we do with these people? But they're still far away. Even the Persians are still far away. An-Najashi, the African king of Abyssinia has accepted Islam and Iman, which is a mini superpower in his own right from a political point of view. So Rasulullah is saying this when? At a time of political and military height, that this time is going to come, that they are now going to invite one another to destroy you and to eat you. And then the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they respond to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in what? In how we would respond. In somewhat of a academic way. Amin qillatina. That is it because of our small numbers. Small numbers means maybe we lose because we've got less and they've got more. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no. That is opposite of how it's going to be. It's not going to be of your small numbers. Bal antum kathirun, but you will be plenty. And in the description, kathirun ka ghutha isail, that you will be so plenty, but that plenty will be like the muck that flows on the top of the flood waters. Floods taking place, has taken place here in Durban, taking place quite recently in other parts of the world as well. When one looks at the flood waters, what does one see? Everything is flowing. Sometimes, unfortunately, people are flowing, animals are flowing, clothing is flowing, garbage is flowing, vehicles are flowing as well. And everybody knows that that could be a $1 million vehicle, but currently, right now, it's probably junk. That it's probably junk right now. No person worth their salt is going to buy it. It's going to go to some scrapyard and maybe somebody may consider it for some repurposing. But other than that, right now, while it's busy floating in the Dubai Creek, it's nothing but junk. That's exactly what it is. Rasulullah ﷺ uses that description. Ghutha unka ghutha isail. That you will be like muck floating on top of the water. You'll be plenty, but you will not even be such that people will want you secondhand for that matter. People will not even want to salvage you because it will be a bigger mission to salvage you and to bench press you from that state and put you right so you will be regarded as, you know what, a write-off in that particular regard. The description of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum asked that why, what is this case? And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaks of that one disease which we need to identify in ourselves and which is prevalent in the ummah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that something called wahan will enter inside you. What is wahan, O Messenger of Allah? Wow, hanun. What is wahan, O Messenger of Allah? Hubbu dunya wa karahiyatul maut. Your love for living and your dislike for death. Your love for living. That you want to live some more. Give me a few more years so I can do so much. And your dislike to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your dislike for maut and to understand that this is an important bridge that I will have to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one day. At the very least, continue the discussion thereof and honor shahadat and honor martyrdom and discuss it with your children and say that they are not alive and not dead rather. And if the opportunity ever arises, it is an honor for a mu'min, for a believer to die defending their deen, to defend their honor, to defend their wealth and their prosperity and their community in any part of the world. And they represent the most noble of people who have met their end, because at the end everybody has to pass away. But respected friends, another important discussion that is worthy of having, you know, right now. In recent times, many people have given much attention to the Shia influence when it comes to their response to the Palestinian struggle. It's important to remember, as weak and decrepit as the leaders of the Muslim world are, and as worthy of blame and shame as they are, they can never ever be any source of lauding, praise, and any backclapping or any hand clapping for those who harbor hatred for the Ummah and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum by way of the Ahlul Tash'i or by way of the Shia. And we see this. What, a few fire rockets or a few bombs that land nowhere? Will that be enough to now laud and to clap at those who, you know, whose attempted response is in this way? You know, this is not the first time that the Muslims have lost Al-Quds. The first time the Muslims lost Al-Quds after Umar radiallahu anhu was when? 1099 AD, during the time of the Crusades. And how long did they lose Quds for? 88 years.
Salahuddin Ayyubi rahmatullahi wasn't born in 1099. Neither was his father, neither was his grandfather. None of them were born. But he had the desire to reclaim Al-Quds. His plan to reclaim Al-Quds, although we view 1187, August 1187, as the historical date when he did so, didn't start 1 month or 1 week before. It started 10 years before. And the first thing that he did wasn't march in the direction of Jerusalem and tell the Christian crusaders who were at their very heights that we're coming for you in 5 years or 10 years. He first started with those people who impeded the progress of the Ummah, namely the Fatimid Shia dynasty that was based in today Kahira or Cairo, who had already made peace with the crusaders. They were allies with the crusaders. They realized that our strength and our standing depended upon these people also being strong. Because we have got a common enemy. That our common enemy is the average Muslim who's living everywhere else. And the only way we remain strong is that if these people who continue to oppose the genuine Muslims remain strong. So what they did? They embarked on various campaigns. One of their campaigns was this. You attack us, we attack you, but we'll never ever do it so hard. Why? So that people who live within our flag can now come to the conclusion that we are enemies, but in reality we are friends. I'm going to give you a story. Right? There's a particular youngster. His name is Abdul Qadir Halim. But he's of Pakistani origin, and he grew up in the streets of Los Angeles back in the day when I was still living there. So as a result, because his father left them, they were very young, his mother wasn't a Muslim, she was Hispanic, he lost his identity to a great extent. Went to elementary madrasa here and there, and thereafter just ran with the crowd that took him in. And most of them were of that origin, that gang type of origin. So age 30, 35, 36, 37, he continues to run with them, confused about his identity. Am I this? Am I that? Am I half Pakistani? Am I Latino? What in the world am I? But nonetheless, he is wherever he is. A shooting takes place. He witnesses who the shooting is. And as a result, he is regarded as a state witness. So if he's going to testify, he's going to testify against his own gang members. And everybody in the gang knows that what happens to a snitch, snitches get stitches. That means that at the end of the day, if he spies on them, he may last 1 or 2 years, but when he comes out or whatever the case may be, there are Christmas daggers waiting for him and his family. He knows this very well. And as a result, he chooses to plead what is called the fifth. You know what? I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to testify, even though I admit I saw. 7 years he went to prison, which was reduced to 5 later on. Whilst in the jail, the Muslims get hold of him, the Dawah people come to him, oh brother, your name is Abdul Aleem Tariq and your father was from Pakistan and you remember Surah Fatiha. Yeah, in jail everybody remembers Surah Fatiha. In jail, in prison, depending upon how deep they put the guy, he might even remember Surah Baqarah by putting him in the dungeon somewhere. That is the nature of isolation. So he starts remembering everything because any drowning person clutches on straws and he regains his identity. Good for him, alhamdulillah, good for him. But whilst he was there, he says, I met up with another Muslim brother who was of African American origin. Now whenever a fight or a gang fight used to take place, we were confused now because we Muslim, our gang members who we rely on to look after, because we're in a dangerous place anyway, and to look after our family outside, they now are also depending that we stand for them even in jail, for that matter. He was confused and I'm confused as well. So we came and we made a deal amongst ourselves. If ever there's a prison riot, you go for me and I go for you. Right? We are both of the Jummah Zohar Salah crowd in jail, but you go for me and I go for you, and I'll hit you on this side and you must hit me on that, but it won't be hard. It'll just be like a, you know, I'll just make a big sound and I'll fall down. He says, in one prison riot the guy hit me so hard that next Juma after I made the salam I started fighting with him. Hey, how come you gave me a bruise? I said, no, I didn't realize I hit you so hard. Make maaf, Ramadan is coming, make maaf, etc. But there are also these type of alliances. This is an example of a good alliance, where two people have a common objective of getting out of this place and getting on with their lives. There are also in this world nefarious alliances, who do exactly the same thing. That I will not hit you so hard, I will continue to remain in your interest because my existence is dependent on your existence. And your existence is dependent on mine. If I don't exist, you will not be able to make a case of whether it is victimhood or weapons or recognition or anything for that matter. And if you don't exist, I won't be able to make a case amongst the people who I have influence for. So we are friends with benefits. The Fatimi Shia Empire were exactly like that, like how the Tashi'a today in this period and in this time for that matter. So Salahuddin Ayyubi rahmatullah alayhi, before setting his direction anywhere else, he first came to Cairo. Now one would think, Cairo is, where is Jerusalem occupied by the Crusaders, and this seems to be a majority Muslim place. But only when he toppled and he changed their government, and he knew that the same ally and the hypocrite within has now been removed, the Muslim Ummah can now focus on exactly what they need to focus on. So we should never ever be beguiled by any fireworks show or any what is called bluster from any department. The aqidah and the belief of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah is one. Whoever can have the audacity of standing up on any member and using vulgarity against Abu Bakr, against Umar, against Uthman, against any one of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, can never ever consider himself, no matter what is the opinion, the political opinion about the individual, can never consider themselves as an ally of deen in any regard. And rather their allegiance are to those who will fight against deen. Baghdad, the capital of the Muslim Empire. The destruction of the Khilafah by the Mongols. How in the world did that happen? The only one minister who was of the Ahlul Tashri or the Shia at that point in time gives the blueprint to the Mongol general, how to get inside the city, where are the barracks, where are the weak points in the wall, which areas had been fortified over the years. Other than that, the wall just looks like plaster. But if a wall has been broken over the years, there are certain weak points inside there, if it's 300, 400 years old. Who gave them that blueprint? It's this fellow, Mu'tasim, who gave him, Muntazir, who gave him. And at that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed the Ummah that what treachery means, wherein the very jewel and the capital of the Muslim world was destroyed at the end of the 13th century at the hands of the treacherous individual who knew. And who knows that my allegiance and my survival will only be with the enemies of deen rather than with the friends of deen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us this good understanding. And it is important for us to understand it in perspective. There can only be one deen. And that is the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah following Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the first generation of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And it is our belief radiallahu anhum wa radu'an, one person, any person, who can despise Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Anas radiallahu anhu, any person who can talk ill of the wives of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam can never be accounted amongst an ally. That individual is counted amongst the people of treachery. Even though those who claim to follow the deen and are sitting in a position of leadership, they too may fall in the bucket of hypocrisy as well. The ummah, to be true, is in a state where they have never ever been more orphaned from any side. And that leadership will come with the individual. It will come with righteousness. Allah Ta'ala will never ever leave the ummah abandoned. There will be a time wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring just and righteous leadership to that, to the ummah. But there's also the saying of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a'malukum ummalukum. It's weak in many narrations, but nonetheless, if one had to look at it from the way of a wa'id or a warning, it means that the actions that you send up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will result in the leadership that comes down unto you. The leadership will give you a rock concert if there are people willing to go there. But if the people are unwilling to go there and the ummah says, we reject it in totality, it's not for us and we don't want it, what in the world is that leadership now going to do? The leadership, in order to win votes or support, will open up a bar for you. But if the ummah residing there rejects it in totality and says, you can't make us drink, if we're turning the other way, then where's the business to begin with? It starts with the individual. It starts with the individual, and it is the promise of our deen that that righteousness and righteous leaders will come as a result of righteous actions by the ummah collectively. Wa akhiru da'wana. Alhamdulillah.